come today to John's Gospel, chapter 18, where we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples." These words, which would remind us of what he had been telling his disciples in the previous chapters, tell us of what has gone before. After the introduction of the Lord Jesus as the Word in chapter 1 of this Gospel, we have his years of public ministry presented to us in chapters 2 through 12. In chapters 13 through 17, we find the Savior alone with his disciples as he seeks to explain to them what is before him relative to his sufferings, his coming death by crucifixion, and the promise of his glorious resurrection. He has also explained to them that after he returns to his Father in heaven, he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to guide them and direct them in their service for the Lord. Chapter 17 brings to us Christ as the intercessor and allows us to hear the breathings of his soul as he communes with his Father in prayer. So it is, after these words, that he crossed with his disciples over the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane. It is interesting to note that many of the details which Matthew, Mark, and Luke give to us are not recorded in the writings of John. This, of course, is for the purpose of helping us to understand that when John is writing, he is presenting to us the glories of the Son of God who came to give his life at Calvary. There is no mention here of Peter, James, and John being with him, but of course we know they were. There is no mention by John of his praying to the Father and sweating great drops of blood during his time of agony of soul as he contemplated what was before him. But we know this as factual from the other Gospels. The Lord has entered with his 11 disciples, for Judas is no longer in their company. But John tells us clearly that he knew the place, for he had often been to this garden with the Lord when he was following him more closely. The name, the brook Kidron, means dark waters, and certainly this is what the Lord experienced as he entered on this occasion. The garden was located on the east side of the city, dividing Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on the west side, the place where he would be crucified. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find David crossing the brook Kidron, only to be betrayed by his friend Ahithophel. It caused David tears while walking with his friends to think that he had been betrayed by one he trusted. So now it is David's greater son, the Lord of Glory, who is experiencing betrayal and tears as he enters this same garden. By being in the seclusion of this garden, the Lord knew that it would give his enemies more freedom and more scope to take him away. They would be away from the fear of the common people, who might otherwise have interfered with their devious plans. Here they would carry him away into the night, secretly and quietly. Judas enters the garden with a band of men, a detachment of Roman soldiers which was the tenth part of a legion of soldiers, meaning that there was likely between 400 and 500 men who came to take him captive. What an anomaly we have brought before us when we find them coming with torches and lanterns to seek out the one who was himself the light of the world. Imagine approaching he who was the good shepherd with weapons of war. Was this not the Lamb of God, who was to be led as a lamb to the slaughter? Alas, the world has always been afraid of God and his power, and cower behind their own strong defenses whenever they encounter God and his dealings with the sons of men. It is in verse 4 that we find remarkable words spoken by John. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto his enemy, Whom seek ye?" The receiving of all things from the Father's hand was not more present to his spirit than the loss of all things by being cut off through the death of the cross. So it is in chapter 13 and verse 3, John records that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, while here in chapter 18 and verse 4, he shows us that all things were about to be taken from him. As he prepares himself to go forth to the enemy, he knew it to be from the inner recesses of this familiar garden, where he had prayed alone to his Father while the three disciples slept, where after awakening them, they had joined the other eight disciples on the outskirts of the garden, and now crossing the brook Kidron with their Lord, they watched intently as he asked the first question of the mob of soldiers before him, "Who is it you are looking for?" Yes, it was our Lord who was first to speak, showing clearly his willingness to suffer for us and now to move forward to the terrible death of the cross. Then a remarkable thing happened. As Judas stood in the forefront along with the soldiers, they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." The Savior answered, "I am." Remember, these same two words have been spoken by the Lord Jehovah hundreds of years before. For when God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he said, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." It was then that he revealed his glory and who he was, the great I am. It was truly one of the names of God. And now God, manifested in fleshly form, stands in the garden and declares who he is. He says, "I am." At these two words, the entire bastion of soldiers, including Judas the traitor, fell backward to the ground. And yet, they remained in the darkness as far as knowing who this man was, for even as they tried to stand upon their feet, the Savior repeats his question, "Who is it you're looking for?" And again their reply was the same, "Jesus of Nazareth." Again, in tenderness and love, the Savior says, "I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these," that is, my disciples, "go their way, to go free and return to their homes." You see, my friend, everything the Lord did and said had deep meaning to it. Just in the previous chapter of John 17, as the Lord speaks to his Father in prayer, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition," which was a direct reference to Judas, who was about to betray him with a kiss. That which is recorded for us by the other gospel writers. But now it is time for Peter to show himself, as he thought, a true follower of the Lord. Impetuous Peter. Standing behind his Lord with the other disciples, he has watched and listened to all that has taken place thus far. And without a moment's warning, he takes his sword from its sheath, and with one precise movement of his arm, cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant, whose name was Malchus. Immediately Jesus speaks to Peter, reminding him that his actions were totally inappropriate, that it is he himself that must drink the cup of suffering and shame associated with the cross. Then, with a single touch, the Savior heals the ear of Malchus and restores him to full health. Through all of this, we who are believers in Christ must learn the lessons that are here for us. He has promised always to look after his own. He knows each of us by name, and he knows our every need. All he asks us to do is to follow him, not to take things into our own hands, as Peter did, but to allow him to show his power through us. May the Lord help each one of us who have trusted him as Savior to rely solely on the promises of his word. May I speak to those of my listeners today who have never trusted the Savior, who have never received salvation by faith? You need to obey the Savior and put your trust in the work that he has done on Calvary to save you from your sins. He knows and sees each of us as lost, unable to help ourselves, and says to us today, "I love you. At the cost of my life, I went to the cross and paid the price of redemption for a world lost in sin. By shedding my blood for the remission of sin, so that all who will trust me and receive me as Savior can and will receive eternal life and know assuredly that all is well for eternity, that one day they will be safe home in heaven." Do you have that assurance? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, why not do it now? Right there beside your radio, or in your car, or in your home, or wherever you are listening to this program, stop and acknowledge before God that you are a sinner, and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Trust him today, even as we pray together. Father, we thank thee for thy blessed word, for all that it brings to us of the work of our Savior and his love for us. Grant that today his words might be a blessing to some who listen. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Denial. The dictionary tells us to deny is to declare something not to be true, to affirm not to be so, and denial is simply a contradictory statement, refusal, rejection, or disownment. We deny all the time. We deny we are getting older.
We deny that we are not feeling well, trying to prove that we are just fine. We deny knowing someone or something if we feel it will be to our advantage to do so. Thus it was with poor Peter when he denied his Lord. Remember the last time we were together, we saw Peter in action in the garden when he struck Malchus with his sword and cut off his ear. Fortunately, the Lord was there to heal Malchus' ear and to reprimand Peter as to his behavior. But it is not long after that event that we find Peter in his outright denial of his Lord and Savior. But before we look at that situation in detail, let's look at the circumstances just prior to this denial. Jesus has been led away bound from the Garden of Gethsemane and brought in before Annas, one who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas the high priest. It is here in the palace of the high priest that the Savior's perfections are prominently displayed. His lowliness and dignity, his immeasurable superiority over all who surrounded him, friend or foe, and his complete submission before those in the seat of human authority. As the Son of God, we see him exposing the wickedness of all with whom he comes in contact. As the Son of Man, he carried himself meekly before those who acted more like fiends than humans. There are two significant words used in verses 12 and 13. First is the word bound, and it brings to mind the question, why did they bind him when he was so willing to go with them? First of all, Judas had bidden them hold him fast. Imagine, Judas, who at one time had followed the Lord so closely, was now concerned that because he had betrayed his Lord, it was important that he not escape their grasp. Secondly, we might think of Isaac, who when he was taken to the altar of sacrifice on Mount Moriah, was bound by his father before he was laid on the altar. And again, the animals which were offered for sacrifice many years ago, always the one giving the sacrifice was instructed to bind the sacrifice with cords. But lastly, think of the fact that we are all sin's captives, and because of who he was and the sacrifice he was about to make, he was taken captive and bound by his captors. This was the Son of God, here in human form, being bound in preparation for the great sacrifice for sin on the altar of Calvary. He was being bound that we might be set free from the cords of our sins. The other word which comes with significance is the word led. It says, they led him away to Annas first. The Savior was never driven or dragged to give his life for us. Only the two malefactors would have acted in that way, seeking to escape from their captors and set themselves free from death by crucifixion. This word, led, reminds us of the willing submission of the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. Isaiah had written many years earlier that the Savior would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So it was, he opened not his mouth. Leviticus reminds us that each animal of sacrifice was first led to the priest. So our Lord was here first led to be brought to Annas. Let us for a few minutes consider Peter who denied the Lord. We read that Simon Peter followed Jesus. But when we read Matthew's account, we read that he followed afar off. That is, he didn't want to be close to those who were leading the Savior, in case it implicated him in some way. This unhappy follower of Christ was under extreme mixed emotions. Love made him ashamed to run away completely and hide himself. Cowardice made him ashamed to show his colors and stick by the side of his Lord and Master. Then, like many of us, he chose a middle path, the worst, as it happened, that he could have chosen. When they got to the palace of the high priest, we are told that Peter stood at the door outside. There was a closed door before him, and yet he kept knocking, seeking admission. Did not the Lord tell him to watch and pray, knowing that he must go forward alone to the work of the cross? Peter seemed to be drifting quickly down an opposite road to the one the Lord had asked him to walk. How like many of us, who know what God wants from our lives, yet we constantly have our own agenda and go our own way, and then wonder why we come up against closed doors. When God places a barrier in our pathway, we should be caused to stop and consider what he is trying to tell us. If our way is warranted by the Word of God and our conscience is clear, then such obstacles may be only a testing of our faith. Otherwise, we need to heed such things as warnings from God. However, in verse 16, the door is eventually opened, and it appears that Peter is brought in by the one who kept the door. Peter had disregarded the warning of God and the closed door. He had persisted in having his own way and continuing to knock. Now God removes his providential barrier. You see, when we are guilty of disregarding both the word and the warning, we must not be surprised if he then sets a snare for us. When we insist on having our own way, we must be prepared if God gives us up to our own heart's lust. The lesson is this: the outward providences of God must not be taken for our guide when we have refused his word and his warning. The young maid who opened the door to Peter now asks him a most important question: Are you not also one of this man's disciples? To which he hurriedly replies, I am not. A direct denial of the Lord whom he professed to love and serve. How sad, how quick he was to deny his Lord. And yet can we judge him? When often we are so prone to deny our Lord ourselves, perhaps not in such an outright lie, but in a more subtle way, and yet just as much the sin of denial. And it gets even worse. Not only does he not go through the door open to him, not only does he deny the Lord, but now we find he has joined himself with others who hated the Lord of glory, standing with them at a little fire that they had made, trying to keep warm. He was, of course, physically cold, but it is also a picture of his spiritual coldness which had set into his life at this time. When we choose to follow Christ afar off, or even go to the extreme of denying him and who he is, we will soon grow cold in our walk with the Lord. Dear listener, is that where you are today, once professing faith in Christ, but now far away from God and denying that you know him? Thank God for the promise of his word found in the words of the familiar hymn, I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The Savior longs for you to return to him, to ask forgiveness and to renew fellowship with the Son of God. It is available to you today, if only you will confess your sin and experience the forgiveness which God has promised. As Peter stood with them at the fire, he was asked the same question a second time, Are you not also one of his disciples? Again he denied it and said, I am not. The third question to him was, Didn't we see you with him in the garden? A third time Peter denied his Lord, and immediately the sound of the crowing of the rooster was heard. It is then he remembered the words of the Savior. Peter had boasted that he would never deny the Lord, but the Savior said, Peter, be careful. Before the rooster crowing is heard, you will deny me three times. Peter at that time insisted, Not me, Lord. But alas, now it has happened. The denials have come one after the other, and the sound he hears reminds him of the words of his Savior. We trust, friend, that what you have heard today on this broadcast of the Family Bible Hour will cause you to hear the voice of the Savior once again, and cause you to return and ask his forgiveness, or for some to come to him for the very first time, acknowledging before God that you are a guilty sinner and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Peter's denial of his Lord showed his weakness, shows us the danger of self-confidence, shows us the consequence of prayerless living, and also the disastrous influence of the fear of man. However, we can leave this passage of Scripture today with the comfortable reflection that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and will not break the bruised reed. Peter no doubt fell shamefully and only rose again after heartfelt repentance and bitter tears. But remember this, he did rise again. He was not cast off by God forever. The same hand that once saved him from drowning when his faith failed him on the water was once more stretched out to raise him when he fell at the door of the high priest. Bishop Ryle once wrote these words, If Peter's fall has made Christians see more clearly their own great weakness and Christ's great compassion, then Peter's fall has not been recorded in vain. We pray as we close that some cold-hearted believer might return to the shepherd's fold today, and that some listener who is still without Christ will just now turn and trust the Savior, the one who went from the office of Annas to the cross of Calvary, there to give his life a ransom for us all. Father, we ask thy forgiveness for those times that we have failed thee, and we pray today thy blessing upon thy word to all who have listened to this broadcast, as we ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.